Psalm chapter 12. We'll speak this morning about blessed is the man. You know, Psalms is a very good passage to read. Maybe more in segments, or maybe just a psalm here and there, but great encouragement. And David pours out his heart through most of them, not writing all of them, but most of them, and just pours out his heart about his relationship with God and the things that God's done for him, and sometimes in complaint too. But a great source of comfort and encouragement can be found in the book of Psalms. And it starts with the blessed man, verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This first psalm begins with a blessed man and how we can be that blessed individual. And you know, it's interesting as you think about this, because when Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, he was about 30 years old when he was baptized and began to present himself publicly. He starts with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's 5 through 7, and it talks about the blessed man, the Beatitudes. Interesting connection there, I think. When we look at this, and God desires his people to partake of the blessedness that he has available to us. What a privilege it is, what a joy it is to know that when we're done with this life, we've got something so much better to look forward to. But the fact is that God's given us some things to be able to have an abundant life here on this earth as well. And he gives us some instruction here in this psalm regarding that. Blessedness is described as a state of contentment, enjoying favor with God. The way of blessedness is the narrow way described in the Bible, the straight way, being right with God, a right relationship with him. It's the way of peace of and with him. Joy in the Holy Ghost here on this earth, being influenced not by people, but by the Word of God. Something we all want, something we all want to hear from the words of God, or were the words we dealt with last week. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And this is how we can achieve that, to hear from his lips when we stand before him those words. But you know, it starts out on a negative. You know, we live in this world where everything's got to be positive, you know. Everything has to be tolerated. Everything has to be accepted. You know, there's some things that just need to be spoken against. And this psalm begins there. So let's start verse 1 again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This can be described as a progression of sin. You know, somebody doesn't just suddenly become a murderer or rob a bank. There's a progression that takes place in a person's life that brings them to the place of being willing to do those things. It starts small. And oftentimes it starts with the people whose counsel you listen to. He says they walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let's look at it. Keep your finger here. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Be careful where you get your counsel from. Get it from wise sources. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications here is not as what we commonly think, just talking and speaking, but it's a whole manner of relationship with somebody else. And evil relationships, evil communications, corrupt good manners. Oh, I fell in with the wrong crowd, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That happens to a lot of people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 6, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We need to be careful about who we associate with and whose counsel we listen to. Because there's a lot of voices out there and a lot of different opinions. And it's easy to get sucked into the wrong counsel, the wrong advice. You know, sometimes these ungodly, whose counsel is appealing to us, are decent folks. They might be even churchgoers. They might live decent lives. But I would describe them as second table followers. You know, the Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone. And the second table has to do with man dealing with man. You know, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. And there's a lot of people that don't have too much trouble with the second tablet. They're, you know, doing unto others as they would do unto you. The golden rule from the Sermon on the Mount. They like that. And they adhere to that to some degree. And they had the appearance of being godly. But they've rejected the first table. Not having other gods before me. Not bowing down or worshiping idols. Not taking the names Lord vain. Not honoring the Sabbath. And not honoring your parents on the first table. They kind of reject that and adhere to the second. They hold to the commandments that relate to their fellow man. Yet they ignore God. God is not a part of their everyday lives. And if that's the case, then you need to be careful about the counsel that you receive from them. I'm not saying you can't get something good from them, but beware. Because by them rejecting God from their life, they have rejected the greatest source of wisdom that God has made available to us, Him, through this. So don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Beware. We can easily exclude Him from our lives. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. Just, I believe, an illustration of this. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who took the crown, took the leadership of the kingdom from his son, became king in his place, and he gets on the throne, and he's faced right away with a decision, with a conflict. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, "How do you advise that I may answer this people?" So the same men that his father, the wisest man that ever lived, are the first ones that he consults. "What do you think I should do about this?" These who Solomon had chosen to be his advisors. Verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." Look, treat people decent, and they in turn will treat you decent. Verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him, his buddies, his cohorts. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Make the yoke which thy father put upon us lighter'?" And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, 'Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us.' Thou shalt say unto them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father which chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" The exact opposite of what the old men had counseled. You just lay it on them. Instead of lighting up, you just make it rough. You make them bow to you as their king. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, "Thy father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse to your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine house, own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the city of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Right there is when the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms. That divided and was the beginning of the downfall of the nation of Israel. Under David and Solomon, Israel had reached their peak. They were the nation that all the world looked to, bowed to, sought to their favor. And what Rehoboam did destroyed all of that, because he walked in the counsel of the ungodly and rejected the counsel of the old men. Beware of whose counsel you walk in. Now back to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. The second is this: not only walking, but then he says, "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." What began as a casual association, just to, walking by once in a while and greeting them and, listening to them a little bit, but now there's a decision to be with them, standing in the way with sinners, beginning to be a part of, wanting to be accepted by this crowd. And we've gone from the ungodly, those who simply don't have a place for God in their lives, to outright sinners, those who rebel against God, those who are brazen and boastful of their sin and their evil. They're lovers of pleasures more than they are lovers of God. What was a casual association has brought them to being a frequent visitor with these people, standing in the way of sinners. And there's two examples, I think, in the scriptures that point this out. Number one is a prodigal son. He had his crowd, his friends that he walked in the council of, and heard all about the far country, and all the pleasures that were available to him there, and all the things that he could enjoy, all the pleasures of his flesh that he can indulge in, if he could just get to the far country with his pockets full of his inheritance. And so he went, standing in the way of sinners. And he wasted his life in righteous living, the Bible says. But you know who's another good example of this? In the Gospels, as Jesus Christ is being betrayed, Peter followed him afar off as he was being arrested. And the next thing you see is Peter standing at a fire, warming his hands, standing in the way of sinners. Aren't you one of them? Aren't you his follower? Oh, not me. Yeah. I detect it in your voice, your accent. You're one of them. Not me. No. Yeah, we saw you with him. And he cursed the Lord and denied him because he was standing in the way of sinners, warming his hands at the devil's fire. The hearts become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Becomes desensitized to sin. And begins to be a partaker of that sin. That's how it creeps into the church, folks. It's because we learn to accept it instead of speaking against it. Instead of taking a stand against it. This is wrong! Why do we be a part of it? Don't stand in the way of sinners. They're standing there by choice. That's a deliberate choice to be there, standing in the way of sinners. The third thing here in this verse is sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Seated with the scornful. These are mockers. They're not just the sinners who are proud and boastful of their sin, but they're mockers. They're derisive. They're scoffing. And God and in opposition to him and his word. Despisers of those that are good, the Bible calls them. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22, verse 7. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. The people that stood around the cross and mocking him, as Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. But you'll run into people that on the street, maybe even at work or school. They want nothing to do with God. And they mock you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 for a perfect illustration of this. In Genesis chapter 19, we read about Lot. Lot was a nephew of Abraham. Abraham was called by God to leave his people, to leave his country, to leave his inheritance, and go to a place that God was going to show to him. Abraham failed in that he took Lot with him, his nephew. And Lot comes along, and things didn't go so well. Their herdmen began to have strife one with another, and so God says, or Abraham says, well, we need to separate. We need to part ways. And he lets Lot have first choice. And he says, take whatever you want, Lot. And Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom. He said, man, the pasture is great there. My flocks and herds will just flourish. And he went there and sat in the seat of the scornful. He walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He stood with the sinners. It says he regarded not that the men of Sodom were there. Wicked men, evil. He chose to be a part of that. Look here at Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels of Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, the place of commerce, sitting in the seat of the scornful. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. You see, in chapter 18, God has come to Abraham and told him what he's going to do. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins to beg God to hold off because he knows that's where his nephew's living. And he begins to pray. He says, Lord, if you find 100 people, righteous people there, would you still destroy it? God says, okay, if there's 100 righteous people there, nope, I won't. And then begins the bargaining. And he goes to 90 and 80 and so forth, all the way down to 10. He says, Lord, if you find 10 righteous people, just 10 righteous people in all of Sodom, will you still destroy it? God says, no, I won't. If 10 righteous people can be found there, who those who are not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, I will not destroy it. And Abraham stopped there at 10, thinking, surely, if nothing else, Lot has influenced his own family. But now we find these angels that have come to visit Lot now, and they speak to him as he's in the gate. Drop down to verse 12 of Genesis 19. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. So bring your family out. Get them out of here because God's going to destroy this place. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. So that's two sons and two daughters, right? At least. There's four. Which married his daughters and said, up, get ye out of his place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons. So the four of them mock. Then you also had two daughters that escaped, and Lot and his wife. That's eight. There may have been more sons and daughters, just one more daughter-in-law, or daughter and son-in-law, and that would have been the 10 to spare the city. He didn't reach his family. And they mocked him. He seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. Seated in the seat of the scornful. Over in 1 Peter it says, just Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Because he chose to be a part of that thing. God calls him a righteous man. He didn't make a lot of righteous choices, but God still called him a righteous man. And he chose to sit with the scorners and rejecting God. Look at Psalm chapter 1 again. Here's the fate of these in the end of Psalm chapter 1, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In about another month, they're going to be starting wheat harvest out in western Kansas. And they take that wheat, the combine cuts it, and it separates the grain from the stalk and the shell, and it pushes it out the back of the combine and takes the grain and puts it in the bin. The chaff is what goes out the back. And the wind takes that and blows it all over the place. God says, that's the ungodly. Number one, it's worthless. Number two, just poof, gone away. The wind driveth away. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the blessed man, number one, stays away from these people. Doesn't take their counsel. Doesn't stand in their way. Doesn't sit in their seat. Separate from them. Let's look at the second point of my message now. Putting all that aside, the purpose of the believer, the blessed man. Look at verse 2. But his delight, he started out, blessed is a man that doesn't do these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the narrow way to be followed. This is the counsel that the righteous man, the blessed man, walks in. Following what the Word of God has to say. Not being pulled aside by the counsel of the ungodly. Walking in this. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. My steps, that's the way I'm walking. What's God's word say? What are the principles in the Word of God about a decision that I need to make? Am I letting God order my steps? And even though I might mess up on occasion, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God will pick you back up again. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The counsel that we need to seek. And one more, Psalm 119 and verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. He delights in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Christian, you need to spend time in this book daily. You may not spend an hour reading the Bible every day, but spend, at least read something. Start the day getting something from God. You do that and you'll be amazed how many times what you read meets some need or applies to something going on in your life that particular day. You want to walk in the right counsel, that's where you start. And some time with God alone in prayer, each and every day. Seeking, God, I got this decision to make today. What do you want me to do? Well, here's what the old men are counseling me. And here's what my buddies tell me, like Rehoboam. Which counsel do I follow, God? Meditating day and night. Listening for the voice of God to speak to you, to give you some direction. A mind that's fixed upon God. That's what that's all about. Walking in the right kind of counsel. Meditating on His Word. Standing on His promises. Not standing in the way of sinners, but standing on the promises of God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust thou in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Keeping your mind fixed upon God. Not being distracted by that faulty counsel that's all around us. Focused upon God. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 is Joshua is taking over the leadership of the nation of Israel. Moses has died and given the reins over to Joshua. He's about to take the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. And God's speaking to him, he says, this book, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all thing, all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Keep in mind that word, prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. Do you know the only time the Bible, the word success appears in the Bible is right here, this verse? The only time the word success is used. Prosperous is used elsewhere, as we'll see, but success only here. What's it associated with? The Word of God. Folks, this book is so important to your growth and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And helping you to be that one who has the blessed life, the abundant life that the Lord wants for us to have. That peace that passes all understanding by keeping our minds fixed upon Him and the things of Him. Meditating day and night upon the Word of God. This is the purpose of the believer. And thirdly, I want you to see this, the prospect of the believer. Look at verse 3 back in Psalm chapter 1 again now. His delight, verse 2 again, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's deliberately planted there. That's placed there with a purpose. It may not mean much to you folks here, where everywhere you look are trees, but you get out into the high plains of northwest Kansas, it's a different world out there, folks. The trees that you see are trees that people planted for the most part, or along the creeks and rivers. Why? Because that's where the moisture is. And that's what God likens us to, as we're planted by the living water. The place where the roots can get down and get that subsoil moisture that can sustain them when the hot winds in the spring and summer start blowing and shrivel up anything that doesn't have good moisture. this survives. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to prosper? It comes from the Word of God. Feeding our souls. Drawing from God all that he has for us. These trees are planted deliberately with purpose, forethought, and a specific place to be able to endure and survive and to bring forth fruit in his season. Not be like that chaff that the wind just drives away and perishes. This is what God desires for us, that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, not only endure, but we have fruit that will endure. What do you got from your life other than your salvation that's going to last into eternity? A few weeks ago, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe it was last week. I don't remember for sure now, but you know, I talked about the gold, silver, precious stones that are go through the fire and they endure the fire and come out the other side. That's our reward. But if you've built nothing on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, it's wood, hay, stubble. And it hits that fire and it's gone. And you yourself are saved, yet so as by fire. Nothing to show for life lived here on this earth. God wants more for us from that, than that. We need to walk in his way, the way of his word. We need to stand on the sure foundation, the promises of God's word. And we need to be, so that we may be seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed is the man that does these things. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, the song says, I don't know about tomorrow. Many things about tomorrow I don't understand. But I know who holds tomorrow in the hollow of his hand. God, there's a lot of uncertainty in our world right now. One thing we can be assured of is the promises that you've given for us to sustain us through this life. God, may we draw our strength, may we draw our nourishment from the resources of the Word of God, like that tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season, that our leaves will not wither, and whatsoever we do will prosper. God, help us to be faithful servants of yours, to be used of you in this time in which we live, to be used of you to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be an encouragement one to another when we stumble, to lift them up. And God, we thank and praise you for what you're going to do. God, we thank and praise you for who you are. We thank and praise you for your exceeding great and precious promises that allow us to be partakers of your divine nature. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.